crowd this morning, and most of you can look around and see why we have two services. With dozens of our folks traveling because of the holiday, you have helped fill up God's house for God's glory. Several weeks ago, when I began to plan the Advent messages that we have looked at over the last 4 weeks, I recognized afresh that most of us know what happened during the Christmas season. But some of us perhaps don't give as much attention to why it happened, and that we have centered upon for these last 4 weeks. 4 weeks ago, we talked about the need, and the need was created because man was corrupted by sin in the Garden of Eden. And the true Christmas story issues forth from grief in the heart of God. It repented God that he had made man, and he decided to destroy mankind. But Genesis says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the second week, we talked about the promise from Isaiah 59 that a redeemer would rise from Zion, that the strong arm and hand of the Lord would accomplish this. And in that passage, the birth as well as the death of Jesus Christ was prophesied. Last week, Luke's gospel, the announcement, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But we read there that it was glory to God in the highest and peace on earth that God's Son was to accomplish. And then today, we come to one verse in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, verse 10. How would God go about meeting our need? How would he fulfill his promise? What would God do to bring Christmas to focus in the lives of all those that he had chosen? Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. If I were to ask you this morning to list several things that bring you pleasure this time of the year, what would you put on your list? And don't try to be super spiritual, just be honest. Because the truth is, I like Christmas for all the right reasons. I like it for a few wrong reasons too. I like food. I like family. That's a part of the Christmas tradition. I like decorating a tree. I even like the hustle and bustle of the shopping malls and areas during the Christmas season. The life of people who are frantic. It's fun to watch frantic people. We finish our shopping up by the 1st of November, so we've got 2 months to watch people panic. It's just a great gift God gives us. But I also like these wonderful services, communion on Christmas Eve, great music that our choir and individuals give us year after year after year. What pleasures you? What do you enjoy? The Christmas season. Did you read what God had on his list? And it pleased him to crush his son, to put him to grief, to make an offering of his soul for sin. There are a lot of parents and grandparents in the room, so you'll grab this quickly. What would you do to protect your children? Anything? Everything? Well, of course you would. What would possess Creator God, the Almighty, to be pleased to bruise his son, to put him to grief, and to offer him as a sacrifice for sin? I want you to listen to me. It would take magnificent, faithful, redeeming, glorious love to do such a thing. I do not have that love for you, nor do you have that love for others, that you would bruise your only begotten and put him to grief and offer him up as a sacrifice for sin. And yet, that's the plan. Grab the pew in front of you and hold on, because this statement hits the heart. Jesus did not come to create a holiday. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not come to live. He came to die. And while we joyfully celebrate this time of year, the incarnation would quickly lead 33 years later to the crucifixion, which would lead 3 days later to the resurrection, which would lead some few days later to his ascension, and we wait for that glorious daybreak when he shall come in power and in glory to call us home to forever be with the Lord. So when you doubt his love this coming year, and you will, your world will get topsy-turvy. Something will happen that makes you question. When you doubt his love, you stop for a moment and say, how could he who spared not his only son not give me all things through Christ Jesus my Lord? When you read your paper, listen to the newscast, and you see that this world is in a mess, and you wonder, how could a God who created it all let it get this way? Please remember, he's a sovereign God who loves you and who's in control of all things, every time, every place, in every way. He's still a sovereign God. Believing sovereignty will not explain life. The importance of believing in sovereignty is that life does not make sense. Only God does. And when you trust him, what you cannot trust, when you see him, what you cannot see, when you believe him, what you cannot believe, when you trust him, what you cannot trust, all begins to make sense, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we've talked about the need, we talked about the promise, we talked last week about the announcement. What's the plan? What's the plan? Jesus was the grace that Noah found. Jesus was the Redeemer that God promised. Jesus is the peace and the glory that could not be achieved by mankind. So what's the plan? It was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he, God, shall see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In just a few brief moments, notice these three words in 53:10. Crush, grief, offering. Watch what God's done. to crush him is his physical suffering. To put him to grief is his emotional suffering. To pour him out as a sacrifice is his spiritual suffering. And that is what Christmas leads to. An old rugged cross, a dying Savior, and a living Lord. He crushed him physically. It is said that every trauma that can occur to the human body was inflicted upon Jesus when he died on the cross. Everything from the cat of nine tails that ripped his back open, to the crown of thorns that pierced his brow, to the nails that entered his wrist so that he would hang as long as necessary on the cross, and to the spike that went through his feet into the wooden cross. Every physical trauma that's known to mankind was inflicted upon Jesus that day when he died on the cross of Calvary. He suffered then and there as no man has ever suffered, because the trauma that was placed upon him filled him up with human agony and travail. The truth is, every moment of the life of Jesus Christ on this earth was filled with suffering. No room in the end, and so he was born in a stable and laid in a manger. Never owned a home, never had his own bed, never a place to lay his head, the prophet says. Nothing about this world was his, except that he had scooped out the seas, made the oceans, caused the rivers to flow, the lakes to be, the grass to grow, the sun to shine, the clouds to cover, and the rain to fall. And yet he came into his own, and his own said, "No, we reject you, we will not receive you." His physical suffering began long before Calvary. It came to a near climax in the Garden of Gethsemane when great drops of blood flowed from his forehead as he prayed, "Father, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me." And yet, knowing there was no other way, he took up a cross. He walked a half a mile up the Via Dolorosa. He laid down on the cross and was pinned by nails and spikes and raised up between two thieves. And there he was crushed. His physical suffering came to a climax. He was bruised and crushed on the cross of Calvary. And oh, we're quick to say the Romans invented crucifixion. It was they who did that to him. And we're quick to remind ourselves that our own sin put him on the cross, which has never been a more true statement. But I paint you a different picture this Christmas. It pleased God. Marvelous, faithful, glorious, redeeming love. It pleased God. Grieved by sin's corruption, but pleased by Christ's sacrifice. He nailed him to a cross. It pleased God because he loved you and you and you and you. And you should never doubt it. You should never run from it. You should never try to escape it. Redeeming love cost God his son. He physically crushed him on the cross of Calvary. The second word that I point you to is the word grief. Many of us know what grief is. The loss of a loved one brings terrible sorrow, suffering, and grief. Many of us have stood by bedsides or waited in doctor's offices and heard those words, terminal, not long, and seen life flow from one whom we have loved. But never have we seen the perfect one. Never have we been the perfect one who have seen the perfect one, rejected in the beginning by his very own. And then, lo, on the cross of Calvary, the Son of God cries, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And the theology and the depth of it is beyond our ability to comprehend or explain. And yet, the simplicity of it is, he was forsaken so that I can say, he will never leave me nor forsake me. The Father turned his back upon the Son so that he would never have to turn his back upon the sons of God who come to trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Grief, emotional suffering. And then look at that other word, offering. Offering. We received an offering earlier. Some of you gave sacrificially. You gave beyond your ability. If the mind would have had its way, it would have said to you, you need that to pay bills. You need that to take care of your family. You need that to get along this next week, this next month. You don't need to put that in the offering plate if your mind would have controlled your gift. But for some of you this morning, your heart controlled your gift. You never said, I cannot afford to. You said, I cannot afford to not give to God because of the goodness of his hand upon me and the blessings this year. You gave sacrificially. And yet you still have some left. You still can buy lunch if you need to. Most all of us can still pay rent or mortgage or car payment or buy groceries. We give sacrificially and yet we do not give it all. But I want you to know that when God gave Jesus, he gave it all. You see, what was left? Nothing was left. For everything else, get this, everything else God had created and could have recreated anything else that he had created. If God wanted to give you the sun, S-U-N, he could make another sun. He did the first time. If he wanted to give you the moon, he could and make another moon. He did so the first time. If the oceans were to be yours, the stars of the heavens or the mountains, he could make them all again. He created them. He did not, however, create his son. His son has been forever and forever at his right hand. And so in giving the Son, he gave the only thing he'd never created. Therefore, he gave his all. He gave his everything. He gave his only begotten Son. Now, just a moment in time to look to the Old Testament and look at all of the bulls and goats, the doves, the pigeons, that gave their lives, whose blood was shed on Israeli altars to pacify God from one year to the next. But this time, it was not to pacify. This time, it was to satisfy. And so he made his soul an offering for sin. You have to get this to understand Christmas. Jesus, the very perfect one, that beautiful little baby in the manger we so long to celebrate at the Christmas season, became the filthiest, most vile of sinners in your place and in mine. The sin of humanity was poured out upon him on the cross of Calvary. And as he suffered and died, he took your place and my place, taking with him to the cross your sin and my sin. He made his soul an offering for our sin. He crushed him. He put him to grief. He gave him the perfect one as a sin offering to buy and to redeem those who are lost in sin. He was the grace Noah found. He was the Redeemer Isaiah prophesied. He was the peace and glory Luke spoke about. He was the one whom the Father crushed and put to grief and made an offering for our guilt. But it does not. It cannot, it will not end there. As Paul Harvey once said, here's the rest of the story. Because he was crushed, put to grief, and given as an offering, he shall see his offspring, and the will of the Lord will prosper this in his hand. You know what the plan was? To put into the hand of Jesus Christ the redemption of lost humanity. Now, look again in the cradle. See that beautiful little baby? Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Hear the heavenly host say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Watch the shepherds. Months later, see the magi as they come with gold and frankincense and myrrh. You got the Christmas story in hand. In that little baby's hand was the future of mankind. He grew up and laid down, and in that nail-scarred hand, he has the power to redeem from sin, to save from lostness, to forgive and cleanse and wash and set free and deliver and break chains and loose us from the bonds of Satan's domain. And Jesus is the greatest Christmas gift ever imagined. And he was given to any man, woman, boy, or girl in this place who will say, Lord, I see it now. I see it now. It's not a holiday. It's a holy day. It's not about me. It's about you and my sin. It's not about just what happened in Bethlehem. Oh, God, it's what happened on the cross that makes the difference. And I trust you, Lord, and I confess my sin, and I ask for cleansing. And this year at Christmas, I want to receive the gift, the only begotten of the Father, and trust him as Lord of my life, and give my heart and soul and spirit to him. I can't imagine that you crushed him for me, that you put him to grief for me, that you made him an offering for sin for me. But if you did that for me, I cannot let it pass. I must grab it now. I must grasp it. I must hold on to it. And maybe for the first time in my whole life, I get what Christmas is. It's not just a day on the calendar. It's the beginning of eternal life for every man, woman, boy, or girl will receive the gift that the Father so freely has offered. Quietly stand, if you will. Pastors will come to the altar. The song of invitation before we receive our communion today, this song of invitation is your opportunity to celebrate Christmas in the best way you've ever celebrated it, recognizing what it really, really means that the Christ has come to save lost humanity. Let's sing together while the pastors wait on you here in the altar.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all.